let's look at this. In chapter 3, we have been seeing how God has put this family together and what God was doing in this family and with this family. And now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are just extremely practical chapters, which normally in Paul's letters, overall, the norm is the first few chapters, two or three chapters, depending on how long the letter is, it's normally very doctrinal. He addresses the issues that he has to address and teach on the issues that he has to teach, and then the latter half of the letters are very practical, very nuts and bolts for the Christian life. So if you look at any letter, just Galatians, the first few chapters are heavy teaching, heavy doctrine. This is what they were. Because he would hear reports back. He would hear, you know, this is what's going on, and people would come to him and tell him, report on what's happening in their churches and the struggles that they're facing in the churches. So when he took the pen, he just got after it. He said, this is what's going on. This is what you need to do. This is what I think about these issues. And then the second half of the letters were just practical. I want you to be doing this. You need to think about this. Do this, do this, do this, do this. So, is she? Is everything okay?
Well, Tammy's in there again, and she was in there before.
Okay. So here we are. We're at the pivotal point. And in chapter 3, this chapter right here, we see that I've just lost my... It's okay. No, I'm glad you told me. I lost it before that. It's like easy. I was like, did I already offend them? I mean, I already offended somebody. I've only been up here a minute, and somebody's mad. What now? That's right. Hey. Yeah, thank you. So here we are in chapter 3, right before he gets to the practical points of Christian living. And in this chapter, the topic really for the whole chapter is how this family that God has formed in this miraculous way under all these trials, and we're going to look at some more passages in Acts where Paul goes back and talks about what happened in Thessalonica, where he goes, hey, listen, this is great, but y'all need to look at what's going on in Thessalonica, and you need to look at their example. And so in this chapter, we see why this family endured, how God preserved this family that was birthed, and what was going on, and how this family endured. The first way we see that this family endured was just through the Word, through that it was established in its teachings. Are they established it in this family in the teachings? Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Did I pray? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. And God, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit, that you would help the one who teaches. You would give him clear thoughts, Lord, that you would help his feeble tongue. Father, we pray for the family here, that you would give us clear thoughts, that you would pierce hearts, you would rebuke and encourage in the same. You would stir us up. Father, show us and teach us. By your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we see that the family endured through the word. In verses 1 through 5, this is what it says. Therefore, reaching before that, that's the conjunction, therefore, why they missed. You know, Paul wanted to go see them, if you remember last week, but he was hindered. Do you remember that? And he was hindered by the Spirit, and I meant by Satan. And he said, and he said, I wanted to come to you time and time again, but Satan had hindered me. I think that's in verse 18 of chapter 2. And he said, Satan had hindered me from coming to you. And so here we see in verse 3, he's saying, therefore, because of that, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and I'm going to show you that in Acts, what was happening. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Now we're going to talk about not being shaken by afflictions tonight. We're going to discuss this. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain. So this family, God preserved through the establishment of the Word, through the teaching of His Word. And He sent people, God sent people to this body to help them, to establish them in the Word, so that they can understand their calling and their election, so they can understand their duties before God. And so we're going to look at this even more. So let's take these five verses apart. Verse 1 and 2 first, or verse 1 and almost verse 2. We see that because Paul was hindered, verse 18, and he could not go for whatever reason it was. He didn't say, he didn't specify, but we know he said specifically that Satan hindered him from going. All right? So for whatever reason, we don't know, but we know he couldn't go. He wanted to go back to him. He's tried to go back to him, but he couldn't do it. So he sought another way that he could dull this pain, this struggle. Could you imagine? It's like we talked about, and like even Paul used the imagery in chapter 2 of a mother and a father. So he has this mindset of a parent being separated, a child being separated from their parent. Could you imagine, moms, dads, being pulled away from your young children and them being left basically on their own? And so to dull this pain, Paul thought, I've got to send Timothy. I've got to send Timothy back to find out and to help them so that he can establish them and in the Word of God, that he can help establish them. So Paul's thinking, I'm going to send Timothy, even though Timothy, as we know from Scripture, and you're going to see a little bit of this tonight, we're going to go back and read in Acts. Timothy was a valuable and effective minister of God. He was being mentored by Paul. We know Timothy was the first pastor, the young pastor outside of Paul at Ephesus. That's where we get 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy from. When Paul was writing to young Timothy and he was saying, listen, this is how I want you to run the church. This is what, how I want you to order the church. So we see that he was an effective minister and Paul, a very valuable minister. But Paul said, I can't endure it anymore. So to dull the pain, he sent Timothy back. He was willing to send Timothy so that he could go on and carry. Put the scissors up and listen. Open your Bible and listen. So he can listen. So he could. I'm sorry. I'm so distracted. And everybody's getting up. Nobody get up and go to the bathroom unless you have to. Gene. So he sent Timothy so that he would find out what was going on, and Paul gave his reason. He couldn't stand it any longer. He could not stand it any longer. And then so they were ministering in a strange city dominated by pagans and needed all the help that he could get. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Just keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Acts chapter 17. Let's just start with verse 10. Let's continue the story. You know, in verse 9 is where he left at night. He left Thessalonica at night. In verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now we see that trend. Again, you see another example of that. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. How would you like to be a part of a city where, I mean, they're saying, well, these guys are much more fair-minded than the Thessalonicas. Thessalonica. In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul went into the synagogues and was teaching like he does about Jesus. And what did they do? They said, okay, let's see if this is right. So they sat down daily and examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was correct or not. All right, let's keep reading. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks. So, not only did the Jews, many of the Jews believed, but they saw a lot of Greeks, Gentiles, believe. Prominent women as well as men. So, we're talking about educated people, schooled people, people that had money that could go get an education at that time. So not only was this the Jews were accepting it, but there were prominent Greeks that were accepting it. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. Do y'all see what's happening? The Thessalonican group said, hey, we see all this happening. They're stirring it up. All these people are coming to know the Lord in Thessalonica, and we gotta stop that. So they sent a group to stop them. All right, let's keep going. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So they said, Paul, you need to leave. We're going to split y'all up. The mob is coming. The lynch mob is coming. Paul, you're going to go that way. Timothy and Silas will be here, and you'll see in the next verse, they meet up. They got a plan. So verse 15. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. They departed. So they caught up. They met up. Well, guess where they met up? In Athens. So let's read in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, Athens at that time was a great, huge city. Temples, idols, everywhere. The philosophies of men. If you were a philosopher, and you're about to see a picture of this, and they didn't talk about Athens, they talked about this in Corinth this weekend. If you were a philosopher at that time, you were like a rock star. People would come from all over to hear you speak, and they put on shows for you. They talked about things that they were thinking and discussing, and they would act it out. They would put on fine clothes, and I mean, huge crowds would come and listen to you. And the better you were at speaking and grabbing people's attention, the more money you made, the bigger crowds you had, the more power you had, the more famous you were. Kind of doesn't sound any different than today, does it? And so let's look at this. Let's see what happens. Verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogues, there we go, with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. And in the marketplace. So here we see a little bit of change. He went to the synagogues and to the marketplace. Let's keep reading. Daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans and Stoics, philosophers, encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So do you see it? He's sitting there, he's reasoning in the marketplace, and these guys are going, wait a minute, we haven't heard this before. Why don't we bring you, do you know where the Areopagus is? Do you know what that is? Mars Hill. Let's bring you to this hill and let's put you center stage and let everybody hear this so we can debate and see what's going on and see what you say and see if it's true and let's see what's going on. Let's put you up there. If you're this good and you think this is this right, let's put you center stage. Let's bring you to Mars Hill and stick you on there. Let's see how good you are. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Y'all need to read the rest of the story. That's the cliffhanger. But it's good. And so we see this happening. And so Paul, here Paul is, turn back to 1 Thessalonians. So here Paul is, he's in Athens, and he can't take it anymore. He's wondering about what's happening in Thessalonica. And here he is, this is why I read all of this to you. Here he is at Mars Hill, and he's worried about the Thessalonians. Here he is. He has made top billing, the big stage. He is talking and philosophizing with people that are way up. And he's worried about this little church, Thessalonica. This little church that did not have prominent people in it. And so he sends, he is in the middle of this great, this wonderful ear, this that God has given him, this wonderful stage, and he is sending one of his right-hand men away. Now let's talk about this a little bit. How practical is that? Does that make sense to you, Rodney? Yes or no? Godly sense. That's what I mean. That's where we're getting at. He was concerned about these people. And he was wondering, is the same thing going to happen to them that happened in Galatia? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember when he wrote Galatians chapter 1? And I think it was the sixth verse in chapter 1. He said, who bewitched you? Who did this to you? How can you be thinking the way you're thinking? And so here he is. God has placed him on the biggest stage so far in his ministry, and he's worried about this little insignificant group of believers at Thessalonica. Now, I say insignificant, but y'all know that's not... God cared for them. That's why he sent Timothy. Because it's godly. Listen to me. Never, not one time in Scripture. Do you think God worries at all about numbers? He is concerned about His people. His people. The perseverance of His bride. The washing of His bride, the establishment of His bride, the holiness of His bride, the readiness of His bride. That is what concerns God. And so here Paul is, and Paul knows it. And Paul's stirred up, and he's looking around at all these temple and all these people. And we just read in Acts, those people, they were looking for somebody to speak something new to them. A crowd drew. And he was on Mars Hill. And so we see this, and we see that he couldn't endure it any longer. He couldn't take it any longer, so he sent Timothy. And in the second part of verse 2, he says, I send Timothy. And then he gives Timothy's qualifications. And then he says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. He was worried about them. He wanted to make sure the roots of this plant were growing. That the plant was being established. He knew God was in it. He was there. He saw what had happened. Everybody had seen what was happening, but he knew that they were weak. And he sent Timothy to make sure that the roots were established and standing. Verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. What afflictions do you think he was talking about? He was talking about what they had gone through. That they were, Jason, they were pulled out and beaten. Do you remember? They went to go find Paul. Paul wasn't there, so they pulled Jason and some other leaders of the church and beat them. And he was saying, listen, I don't want you to be shaken by this. This is appointed for us to happen. Guys, listen, there is one thing that we heard over and over and over this weekend was, why are we as the church shaken when the world comes against us? Why? When we know this is part of it. Listen, the world is going to come against us. Young people, hear me when I say this. You stand for Jesus, you will be laughed at school. You will be. I talk to Calvin about this and all the time. Tim Tebow, as much as a leader as he was, let me ask you this. When Tim Tebow played for the University of Florida, was there anybody on that team that was more of a leader than Tim Tebow? Now, they may have had better athletes, than Tim Tebow. Percy Harvin, some others may have been more athletic. But who was the leader of that team? Who? Was there anybody, Andrew, more of a leader than Tim Tebow? No. So when he walked in that locker room, those guys listened. But let me ask you this. When they were going out partying, do you think they said, hey, let's call Timmy? Do you? Why, Andrew? That's right. So when they were going out, partying, and having a good time, they didn't want Tim Tebow to come. So do you think it's lonely standing up for the Lord? Even if you're the leader of the whole team, do you think it's lonely? Yeah. So why do we think that you are going to love Jesus with all of your heart and be cool? Why do we think, as churches, why are we trying to do all we can do to appeal to the world? It just doesn't make sense. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. And so here we see Paul sending Timothy off, saying, you need to tell them. You knew this was coming. We were telling you afflictions were coming. And the message is still the same. Afflictions are going to come. Gina, you're going to get hammered at work. If it hadn't already come, it will come. It is okay. That's right. And do you know what we're supposed to do when it does happen? We're supposed to love them anyways, right?
Yeah, that's
the hard part. Diane, you're going to get hammered. Bob, you've been retired now, standing up for Christ in the workplace. You tell me. Yeah. It's going to happen. It's a fact of life. Let's don't be surprised. We know it's going to happen. let's love people anyways. Now that's the hard part, isn't it? Especially the ones we don't like. But let's just do it anyways. You know, and I'm not trying to build my brother up, Keith, and I'm not trying to pin a rose on him. I'll tell him something tonight to break him down. But I think all the time, when you take stances like liquor by the drink and against liquor by the drink, you can count on it costing you financially. Because people get mad about that. And they'll go, Keith Williams, he's not going to carry my insurance anymore. It's bound to happen. And the earlier that the young people in this room learn that if you follow Christ, afflictions are going to happen, the better. The better you'll be. Andrew, if you follow Christ, you're going to be alone a lot. Herman, Calvin, Chelsea, Dana, Amanda, Aaron, Carrie, Ryan, and Adam. Who else? Becca, David, Sarah, Kate's asleep, Carolyn. If you guys follow Jesus, Jack, if you guys follow Jesus, you will be alone in this world. In this world, there will be times your friends will hurt you. They will leave you alone. They will do things that you can't believe. It's a fact of life. It's coming. It's coming. And that's why, that's the beauty of being a part of this family. You know why? Because this is a place you can come back and find healing. Afflictions are coming. And guess what else it says? Isn't it interesting that the very back of verse 3, it says, "For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this." So not only are afflictions coming, but Paul's saying, this is being a Christian. We told you this was coming, and it's coming. You were appointed for this very thing. So guess what? You're appointed to this. You're appointed to this. Verse 4. "For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulations." I could see, it's funny, I could see Paul preaching the gospel. That's step one. Alright? Now I don't know that this happened. I'm just telling you this, okay? Because we know he did not have long in Thessalonica. He was out of there for his life. So I could see him preaching the gospel, them responding to the gospel, saving them, and then Paul going, okay, lesson number two, the second lesson that they got in their Christian life, tribulation is coming. Okay, you accept Christ, lesson, here comes trouble. Why don't we do that now? Lesson number one, love the Lord with all of your heart. Surrender everything. Follow Him with everything. Lesson number two, tribulation. Troubles are coming, Ryan. Boom, boom. I told you this was going to happen. Verse 5. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. This is why I feel like this wording, if you look at this wording in the Greek when it talks about the tempter will tempt you, it's the same type of wording like in Galatians when he says, who bewitched you? Who put you under a spell? He knew when he had got the reports back from Galatia, he knew that it was a spiritual thing, that somebody had spiritually done this. It wasn't a sleight of hand or you know, they weren't just tricked by smart and intelligent men. It was an attack from Satan. It was a wicked thing. And so he was saying, I couldn't take it anymore. I had to send somebody back to see if y'all were tempted. Let's go through a little bit more. This is good. This is good. This is the Word of God breathing. This is real life. This is people living and struggling for life to try to find footing. This is you and I walking every day. And it brings hope to me. It breathes life into me. When we understand verse upon verse, precept upon precept, when we see the Word of God, it breathes life. It's real. It's real. It's not wooden. It's not archaic. It's real life. This is real. This is better than any NCAA March Madness basketball game. This is a last second national championship, tied up game, last second shot, Leitner at the key. You know, this is greater than that will ever be. Greater. This is life and joy. This is the Scripture breathing. You guys are going to face affliction. If you don't want to do it, bail out. Follow yourself. Go do whatever you want to do. But if you follow Christ, you will be hammered. What do you want to do? Chelsea, what do you want to do? You want to follow Christ? You're going to be alone, sweetheart. Calvin, what do you want to do? You're going to be alone. What are you going to do, Jack? Are you going to follow Christ?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Andrew, what do you want to do? You're going to be alone. Ryan, what do you want to do? You're going to be alone. It's a fact of life. I know I didn't ask everybody. Do I need to? I'll line them up. I mean, choose today, not tomorrow. Choose today, right now, what you're going to do. Because tomorrow, the tempter's coming. Chelsea, tomorrow at school, the tempter's coming. Do you hear me? I'm sorry.
For what?
I don't know. Just being hard.
You can't be hard enough for somebody's soul.
Yeah. I worry about the kids in our church so much because what they are facing is nothing compared to what we face. And they've got to find good mates and raise good families. And I worry about them. And I'll be honest with you guys. I love you guys. I love the adults in here. And I pray for y'all daily. I go through lists in our church and I pray for you guys. But I worry more about the children in this church than I do anything. And it's not because it's not just my children. I don't care if they have fun at youth group. I don't. I do care if they're being equipped. Paul knew Satan was after him. And you and I, every spiritual believer and mature believer in here knows that Satan's after them. Satan's after them, aren't they, Gina?
He's after everybody.
Right. But they are the weakest ones.
Well, I
consider myself. Is that not right, Miss Jessie? Bob? We're not going to go any further. We're going to just stop. Are there any questions? Does anybody want to make a comment?